then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their complaining and murmuring. But God, when they got to Mount Sinai, called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai and gave him the law. I like to put it this way. He sizzled the Ten Commandments in two tablets of stone. And then later on, God gave Moses the plan from which to build the tabernacle that we call the tabernacle in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness when God gave it to them. They were in the wilderness when they used it for 40 years, the first 40 years. Okay, so we got the law, we have the plan of the tabernacle, and then the Lord established the Aaronic priesthood. What does that mean, Aaronic priesthood? A-A-R-O-N-I-C, Aaronic, the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron was the first priest. He was the high priest. And the Aaronic priesthood would be the priesthood of Aaron. And in order to be a high priest, you had to be a son of Aaron, or a descendant of Aaron. So the Lord established the Aaronic priesthood. You read about that in Exodus chapter 28, 29, and 30. And then the Lord appointed one of the tribe of Levi, L-E-V-I, to minister unto Aaron and his sons. So the priesthood was actually Aaronic, and then the tribe of Levi was to minister to the high priest. And that's called the Levitical, Levitical, Levitical priesthood. So you have the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. It's all one priesthood. But you had to be a son of Aaron to be a high priest, so that's called Aaronic. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a common priest. That's the Levitical priesthood. So you have the high priests, and one at a time, and then you have the Levitical priesthood, many at a time. The Levites ministered to the Aaronic, to the high priest. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 through 54. In fact, we might read a couple of those verses. Numbers chapter 1, 47 through 54. 147. Numbers 147. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Now chapter 3, verse 5, and Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. Well, you can read on through the fourth chapter, the whole fourth chapter, to learn more about that. And if you're going to teach Search for Truth, it would be good to know these things. But I want to get into the lesson, so I got to keep moving. So one must be a descendant of Levi to be a common priest. And like I said, that's called the Levitical priesthood. Okay, now that law, that law that God gave to Moses, like the Ten Commandments and so on, we call the moral law. And then following the moral law is the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law. The ceremonial law includes the priesthood, the tabernacle, the divine service, blood of animals, and so forth. So you have the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, Decalogue meaning Ten Commandments. You have the Ten Commandments, and then after the Ten Commandments comes the plan to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then the Aaronic priesthood, and then the Levitical priesthood to minister to the Aaronic priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood being responsible over it all. All of that worship. So the ceremonial law followed the moral law. Here is a real crucial statement. The ceremonial law followed the moral law as the provision for the transgressor of the moral law. God says, thou shalt not, and you do it. You are under penalty of death, and there's no way out. So, bang, you're dead. Or, you're dead. Or, you're dead. That was it. So, God made provision for it by initiating the ceremonial law. Then they could go through certain ceremonies to find remission for those things. Temporarily. Okay? The law demands perfection, but we've all transgressed the law. They did, and we have. Now James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I remember a lady came to me after one of my sermons and said, Brother Tamer, the things you preached on today, I have not been guilty of. I am not that kind of a person. And this person resented being called a sinner in the congregation that morning. And I turned this person to James 2:10 and said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know what that says? That says that if you have ever told a lie, you're no better than an adulterer. You're no better than a murderer. If you have broken God's law in one point, you are guilty of death. So there is no room for boasting among any of us. There's not one man in the world that can boast and say that he is worthy of heaven, he is worthy to be saved. Not one of us. Whosoever shall keep the whole law. I mean, you keep everything in the law, but you break the law in one point, you are guilty of the whole thing. The next verse says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So if you kill, you've broken the law. If you commit adultery, you've broken the law. If you lie, you've broken the law. If you steal, you've broken the law. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Something that you can relate to. Men can, at least. Men with water-cooled engines, at least. We have air-cooled engines today, too. But just take the automobile with a water-cooled engine. You have many hoses on the car that the antifreeze or the water runs through. You have many of them. Maybe one to the heater, one from the heater, one in the radiator, out of the radiator, upper hose, a lower hose, and so on. But you know, you can have, let's say you have six hoses. You can have five perfect, brand new, leak-proof hoses. All you need is one that leaks, right? And you're in trouble. You're going to watch that old temperature gauge go 200, 212. You're going to hear it, you're going to smell it, you're going to open your hood, and whoosh. All it takes is one hose. All the rest are good. So we can't come to God and brag that we have five good hoses or that we kept 9 of 10 commandments. There's no room for boasting, no room for bragging. We're all guilty before God. We all need cleansing. And that's what the ceremonial law did. It was set up to ceremonially cleanse the sinner, in view of the Christ that would come one day. It could not take away sin. We'll talk about that. I think. Now, what Paul asked the question, he anticipates our question, wherefore then serveth the law? That's obvious. What was the law for? Well, the Bible says that in words like this, not in words like this, but meaning this, the law is like a telescope. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now that's word for word from the scripture. The law tells us we're sinners. The law exposes sin in us, reveals us as sinners, or exposes us as sinners. But the law is like a telescope. You look through a telescope and the object you're looking at becomes bigger. The law is like a telescope in that it enlarges sin. Romans 7, 7 through 13 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Do you know how you found out? Through the law, it says. Found out that you were sinners? I had not known sin, Paul said, but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. The Bible says, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no law, there's no sin. If there were no stop sign here at the corner, I could just drive right through it, whether I got in an accident or not. I haven't broken any law. I can drive 120 miles an hour if there's no speed limit. I'm not breaking the law. But as soon as you put a speed limit up, I'm guilty. As soon as you put a stop sign there and I drive through it, I'm guilty. So God introduced the law to show us how guilty we are. We were sinners, yes. The Bible says, though there was no law from Adam to Moses, yet everybody died. Because death is the penalty for sin. So God introduced the law to show us what wretches we are, what sinners we really are. For I was, where he says, without the law, sin was dead. Okay? For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, keep these commandments and live, the law which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, because the law was powerless to give life to keep it. That's the difference in the law and the gospel. The gospel gives power. The law doesn't. The law demands. The gospel delivers. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law is good and holy and just. The law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is us. We are the problem. The law is perfect. What's wrong with thou shalt not kill? Would we like to live in an America where there was no killing? What's wrong with thou shalt not covet? Wouldn't you like to live in America where you could leave your doors open? Leave your keys in your car? It used to be that way. It was a day when there were no keys, just a switch. How many remember those cars? You just turned the switch. And then they came out with a key and so on. Okay, we trusted people then more than we do now. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, by this law that was given, might become exceeding sinful. Now, the law exposes us all as sinners. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That includes you and me, sitting here in church today. That all the world may become guilty before God. Death is the penalty for transgressing God's law. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, Adam and Eve in the garden. God says, you can help yourself to anything. Just see that one there? Don't eat of that. Don't eat of that tree. That fruit. If you eat of that tree, if you touch that tree, you will die. And, of course, Eve did it anyway. And I'll get to that right here. Okay. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What we're talking about is death is the penalty for transgressing God's law. And everybody sins, so we should be stricken dead right on the spot if it were not for cleansing. In the Old Testament, ceremonial cleansing. In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus. And after Calvary, the blood of Jesus reached back to Adam and Eve and cleansed them too as a reward of their faith. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there's three witnesses right there in the scripture that say, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. If you eat that fruit, thou shalt surely die. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She touched the fruit, which she was told not to do. Don't even touch it. And I think that it's good for us as Christians to stay as far away from sin as we can. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Don't let your children touch it. Keep them away from it like a deadly poison. Amen. She touched the fruit, she ate of the fruit, and she gave of the fruit to her husband Adam. And isn't that just the devil's progression? You know, first of all, he gets you to touch it. Just reach up and touch it. Just go through the theater doors, you know, or just turn on the television set, you know, just touch that wicked thing. And just touch it, touch it, touch it. Then you'll eat of it. Oh, no, I won't do it. I'm just going to go in here. I'm just going to turn this on. I'm just going to go. No. Then the next step is you're going to eat of it. And then you know what you're going to do? Or you know what the devil and his gang does? Then they want to give it to somebody. Oh, you ought to come over and see this. Or you ought to come with me. Go here, go there. Hey, it's really good. A little won't hurt you. How many kids have been told a little marijuana won't hurt you? It just makes you feel good for a little while. It's not addictive. You know, you'll be all right, just a little. That's the devil's trick. That's his progression right here. Touch it, taste it, and then give it to somebody else. Share it with somebody else. Well, okay, Eve was deceived by the serpent. She touched the fruit which she was told not to do. She ate of the fruit which she was told not to do. And she gave to her husband. Suddenly they knew they were naked, the Bible says. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They found out they were guilty. They found out they were naked. And they took fig leaves and they covered themselves, their naked bodies, with it. And I think that is scripture against this nakedness that's going on in the world today right there. And also in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you know, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. Now if you wanted to use that as a type, you could say that's a type of self-righteousness. That's what we do, don't we? We go out and we try to hide our sin. We'll change a law to cover our sin. Our society will change laws to cover their sin. Fig leaves. Or we'll go to church on Sunday morning and that's our fig leaf. And then we stop at the store on the way home, get a six-pack of beer and get the funny papers and sports page and go home and put our feet up on the ottoman and turn on the TV and drink and read and watch. But we went to church that morning, see? We hid behind our fig leaf. We want everybody to know we're good people. So they hid themselves or covered themselves with fig leaves. And then God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? Then we have a list of excuses. The woman you gave me. Oh, where's the woman? Eve, the serpent. The serpent deceived me. Excuse, 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 okay? Then the curse. Then God cursed the serpent. Then God cursed the woman. And then God cursed the man. He cursed the serpent, of course, in having him walk on his belly and eat dust. And he cursed the woman by giving her pain in childbirth. And he cursed the man by causing weeds to grow and thistles to grow in the land, so he'd have to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. I wonder what it was like before that. Wouldn't it be nice to go out and pick blackberries without a scratch? Wouldn't that be nice? I love to go out and pick blackberries. Man, you got to wear long sleeve shirts and might even wear long underwear. I don't know. In the hot summer, you know, just to protect yourself. Eat those delicious berries. But that's all the result of the curse. All of this, these thistles and weeds and so on. But then what did God do? Now I'm telling you things that happened just like that. You know, they made fig leaves and God said, "Where art thou?" They gave excuses and God cursed everything. And then God caught an animal, shed its blood, tore the skin off, and made coats for Adam and Eve, made clothes for them. You see, the only way we can be clothed and hide our sin is through the blood of Jesus. And so God actually introduced his plan right there. He began to introduce it and to reveal it. Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. But Hebrews 10:4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10:11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Okay, now we're talking about a plan similar to the plan of the tabernacle in the wilderness. I'm talking about the temple. The temple plan was practically the same, essentially, as the tabernacle in the wilderness plan. You had the brazen altar, you had the laver, you had the eastern entrance there, and you had the showbread on the right, the candlestick on the left, the altar of incense, and then the big veil, and then you went into the holy place where was the Ark of the Covenant, and overlaid with that big piece of gold called the mercy seat, the cherubims over the mercy seat, and so on. The temple, which was a permanent building, replaced the mobile tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay? When they settled down, then Solomon built a house. David wanted it, Solomon built it. Now it says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Every priest standeth daily ministering in that temple, in that tabernacle, referring to that, offering oftentimes, over and over, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It was only a kind of a delay there, pushing, plowing the sins ahead, year by year, on the Day of Atonement, 10th day of the 7th month. They just pushed it forward. Another year, up until Calvary. And that's what the next verse says. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The reason it says sat down on the right hand of God is because the priest could never sit down. Their work was never finished. There was always this remembrance of sin. They were always busy. But Jesus sacrificed, being so much better, the book of Hebrews says, than those Old Testament blood of animal sacrifices, sat down when he finished his work, showing that it was done once and for all, forever completed. And that is the sacrifice that was made for you and me. That's why we worship the Lord, because we cannot offer sacrifices anymore. One's been offered. We can't do anything. It wouldn't do us any good to lasso a heifer and drag it up here to the altar, slice its throat, and pour the blood on the altar. That wouldn't do any good. That never did take away sin. But before Jesus came, there had to be something that would make them ceremonially clean. And that's all the cleaner they got. Their conscience was never clean. They could never come to a place where they could say, this is the last cow I'm going to have to drag to the altar. This is the last lamb I'm going to have to offer. This is the last dove or pigeon that I'm going to have to wring its neck and offer it to the Lord. They could never say that because their conscience was never clear, clean, never. until Jesus came. And even David prophesied the repeal of those sacrifices. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And that's this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, the Old Testament tabernacle system of worship was a temporary arrangement, only foreshadowing good things to come. The Old Testament tabernacle system of worship was a temporary arrangement, and all it did was foreshadow good things to come. Listen to Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay, we don't have a good situation here for casting a shadow, but you can see a slight shadow there on the wall. As I move my hand, you see the shadow move. You just go home and put a light behind you and cast a shadow on the wall. That's what the law was. That's what that system, that tabernacle system of worship was right there. It foreshadowed. It said something's coming. A shadow says something's coming. Jesus is the body that casts the shadow, the Bible says. So, but you see on the shadow, when you see the shadow, you see my shadow on the wall, you look at the shadow and you can't tell the color of my eyes. You can't even tell that I've got fingernails. You can just see the outline of fingers, wrist, hand, arm, so on. You can see the outline. You can't tell what color hair I have on the shadow. Or you can't tell the color of my eyes. You can't tell the tone of my skin, things like that. But that's what the New Testament does. That's what Jesus does. The law was a shadow, the Bible says, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. And it can never, with those sacrifices which they offered under the shadow in type, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Speaking of that tabernacle, Hebrews 9:9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You know, that's another thing that... I'm going to skip it. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And people had literally, actually thought that that meant Luther's Reformation. No, that doesn't mean Martin Luther's Reformation. That means Jesus, when Jesus came. He was the great reformer, wasn't he? Praise the Lord. When all things were made new, when the New Testament came, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, that's the figure, that's the type, and so on. That's the shadow. Stood only in meats and drinks, ceremonial cleansing, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So what I'm trying to do is lay a foundation for us to understand what the tabernacle, what the temple in the Old Testament was there for, what it was all about. So utterly important was the true system of worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So utterly important was the true system of worship that the tabernacle was to typify, that God said, listen to this, Exodus 25:8-9, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God can't couldn't just come down and dwell with men. There had to be a special sanctuary made. In the old and in the new, a body hast thou prepared me. Can you imagine if Jesus came down in all his glory? Well, first of all, everybody on earth would go blind, you know, from the brightness of it. And then we'd probably all just burn up from the consuming fire. That would be terrible. But he came down in flesh and blood, just like you and me, to redeem us. Hallelujah. Oh, I can't hardly comprehend, think about it. Exodus 25:40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. 26:30 of Exodus. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now I'm saying, so important was the true system of worship that that tabernacle typified, that God said, you be very careful, Moses, how you make this thing. Make sure you stick to the plans. Don't deviate one speck or one iota. Don't change one color. Don't shorten one inch or lengthen one inch. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Numbers 8:4. According unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. Talking about one little item in the whole. W-H-O-L-E. He says, make sure you make it according to the pattern. God was interested in details. Acts 7:44. Stephen preaching. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Now, the New Testament, Hebrews 8:5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. That's a strong word, admonished. You know, kind of like warned of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that I'll make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Isn't that something? Moses was not allowed to deviate one little bit from the building of that tabernacle. And that was only a shadow. That was only a figure of things to come. Now we have the true system of worship. The Bible says repent. There's no way without repentance. It doesn't make any difference what all the denominations of the world say. Come to us. We're not going to be accused of child abuse. No. If you know that's child abuse now. They're trying to pass laws on it. That if you tell your, maybe they have passed some. I really don't know. I haven't followed it lately. But if you teach your child that your child is a sinner, that you are guilty of child abuse, you're going to warp their minds. I don't know. I think what they're saying is let us warp their minds. Moses could not deviate from the plan. And if Moses couldn't deviate from that which was only a type, how much less can we deviate from the true tabernacle, the real? How can I say, well, you know, you can get the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues. Where do I have authority to say you can get the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues? Well, you know, it doesn't matter how you're baptized. Where do I get the authority to say it doesn't matter how you're baptized? When the Bible plainly says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. When the Bible plainly says there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But, you know why we have so many churches today and so many doctrines today? We have so many deviations from the true plan. People don't fear God. And we don't get our orders from headquarters. You know, we don't get our sermons in the mail on Monday morning and then study it for next Sunday. We go right to the Bible. And my uncle asked me, of all the religions there are in the world, what makes you think yours is right? And I told him what I thought. You know, I don't want to sound arrogant, uncle, but I think a lot of these religions are continuing today without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall lead and guide you into all truth. That's why even when Trinitarians get the Holy Ghost, when they're open to the truth, whole churches are being baptized, rebaptized in Jesus' name. I got a letter from a missionary who told about a preacher who, a real anointed preacher who preached somewhere, and I think it was, oh, I'd be guessing, but anyway, we figured it out, and if they baptized one every so often, about how long we thought it would take to baptize somebody, if you're gonna pay any attention to it at all, it would have taken them, I think it was 7 days to baptize everybody, 7 8-hour days to baptize everybody. They got rebaptized as a result of that one revival. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And when and these people all had the Holy Ghost, well, the great majority of them all had the Holy Ghost, the sign of speaking in other tongues, and when they heard the truth, they received it. And they were all rebaptized in Jesus' name. How many here have been baptized twice? Praise the Lord. Be you. Anybody here been baptized 3 times? Praise the Lord. 3, 4, 5 of you? Sure. Takes us a while sometimes to get to the truth, doesn't it? But it's a truth. And my point this morning is, this isn't the only scripture in the Bible. You know, that's not the point. But this certainly agrees with all the other scriptures in the Bible. Amen. There's no disagreement. Amen. You know, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Baptism's not important, some people say. And some great worldwide known evangelists don't even preach baptism because it's divisive. Well, let it be divisive. Amen. You know, there's going to be a dividing one day anyway. The sheep are going to be separated from the goats anyway. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about that kind of dividing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I thank God. I thank God for the truth. And I'm not going to argue with people who say, what is truth? You know, I'm just going to go on in the truth. I'm just going to go on reading, studying, obeying, applying, living, loving the truth. We can have pilots all over the place saying, what is truth? And Jesus didn't say anything. Pilate only knew how close he was to the truth. Now, a few feet away from the truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. Let's not stand. Just sit there and thank the Lord for the truth. We thank you, Jesus, for the truth. We thank you, Lord. And we know that there are questions in the minds of the people of this world, Lord, as to what is truth. People have one philosophy and hear another, and they're confused. But Lord, we thank you today that we know the truth. The truth has set us free. We know that we don't know all the truth, Lord. We know that there's much more, Lord, that you could reveal to us if we were of a disposition to receive. Help us, Lord. Open our understanding. Give us a great desire, Lord, to know and to understand the truth, that we might walk in that truth, Lord Jesus, and be your children. Bless this class, I pray, Lord. I thank you for this attendance. In Jesus' name, amen.